I do want to tell you, it's been a while since I actually thanked you. I always thank you for coming, but it means a lot to me that you're here and you take time to come. And I was talking to Tony a little bit. I talked to Tony quite a bit. But I get sometimes to the point where I feel, I guess I don't really need to say this, but sometimes I feel bad because I get so rushed with life, maybe you do too, that I don't feel like I prepare like I want to. As a Bible teacher, I want to spend hours preparing, but then, you know, you got to do the same thing for so many other things. And I just find sometimes I walk in here and I'm scrambling for information, or I just feel inadequate sometimes. And I'm always thankful for you to come back and give me another chance, or for God to give me another chance to get to teach and try and, you know, sometimes I just feel like that was such a just a sloppy presentation, when I know things could have been so much more precise. And so that's enough of that. But anyway, that's kind of like an apology and a thank you, and thank you for giving me another chance. And anyway, I hope it's worth your time. Anything else we want to say, Tony? No, let's just get started and stop talking to the people. Last thing we want you to do is share your heart. Okay. What's that? Good question. I think we're going to march right through the holidays on Monday night. So this will be fine here. And then first Monday in January, we'll be downstairs because this is going to go up in rent. And I don't know what's going to happen. Like I was telling Don, geez, the other thing I'm weak at is names, we've had this since 2012, and so this room's been occupied. Now, when we leave, who's gonna come in? I mean, a high school dance team, and then we're downstairs, or little boys basketball team, you know, and we're downstairs while they're bouncing ball. I'm not sure what's going to be going on upstairs, and we're downstairs. So we'll see how that works out. We're going to play it out like it's going to work out fine. I mean, we'll probably move the room around a couple times trying to figure out how we want to set it up. But the first Monday in January, we will be down there, and I think it's going to be a smaller space, but supposedly it holds how many people? 80 people. So obviously we've got over 200-300 here this evening, so that's for the video's sake. Yeah, I knew that was a big Bible study. There have been people email me and tell me, and this is, okay, I got to get back on. But I always say this when you go to a Bible study and then someone just rambles on and you never get to the Bible part until they're 20 minutes into nothing, telling jokes and stuff. But they have email that says one of their goals is to someday get the chance to visit my church or come to one of my Bible studies. It's like, it looks better on video, folks. Just stay out there on video. It's like, well, how many people are there? It must be thousands of people. Yes, exactly. Thousands of people. That's fun. We got some. I read some emails yesterday in church that were some real, that we got last week, some real positive emails from people that are handing out the book and using the Titanic book. One guy talked about, well, they're all positive. So things are happening. I put up something on Facebook last week. I can always see who's hitting what on the website, where they're hitting at, if I want to watch, you know, where in the world they're coming from. But there's a time last week, for example, in a 22-hour period, we had twice as many people visit our website in a 22-hour period, twice as many in New York City or New York than we did in Iowa. So, yeah, just think if I went out there, huh? Yeah, I might have, you know, 40 people come to Bible study. 500 people come to Bible study. And then there's more people on in Italy than there was in Iowa. Not twice as many, but just we had more people visiting in Italy than there was in Iowa. You know, so anyway, it's still not, you know, we're talking four instead of two, you know. So it's like, no. Anyway, well, thank you very much for being here. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go through this chart right here, this time period. I think it's kind of revealing as far as Jesus kind of getting his ministry started, how several players and characters and situations kind of come together. And kind of, again, keeps that personal view of what's going on. Jesus, remember, is just a man. I mean, he's a good Jewish man. He's following the law. He's about 30 years old. He's been working. he's not riding around with, you know, angels carrying him around. He just looks like another guy. And then all of a sudden, things are going to start to happen. And so, again, it's easy for us to look at him and say, yes, Jesus, the Son of God. But remember, he's going to just rise up out of his people, out of his own family. And he's not going to all of a sudden just start glowing like a light bulb. It's like they've got to make some decisions. And he's got some things on his side. Scripture, the temple worship, God's voice, John the Baptist, you know, the prophet proclaiming. So he's got things proclaiming, but it's not, you've still got to be thinking and making a decision. So it's kind of interesting, especially these few days right here. I'll pray and then we'll jump into it. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to be here. We thank you for an opportunity to look into your word. I do ask that we may have a greater understanding of who you are and what you've done in history, that we may understand what you're doing in our time and in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We're going to start in the book of Matthew and Matthew chapter 3. Actually, go to Matthew chapter 10. This is just off subject. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. And it being the Christmas season and all, and, you know, Christmas being the time that Jesus came into the world, it's a time where people can start getting the Christmas spirit. And you just got to be so careful. It's really nice to stay with it's. And I'm not always right. The word is right. But you've got to keep things in a biblical perspective. And look at Jesus right here in chapter 10, verse 34. And I could go on this for a long time. But just realize that where Jesus is going with this, he's not coming into the world. He's not coming into this situation of being baptized the 40 days in the wilderness. And I know the angels, when he was born, they says, you know, good news, goodwill, peace on earth, you know, peace, you know, towards God and man. And it's like all this, it's like, oh, it's going to be good. And understand, Jesus didn't come to bring a utopia to this world. That's what Satan is trying to create, some kind of utopia. If you have Jesus lined up, the second member of the Trinity, aligned with the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the one who comes back in Revelation, you get a clearer picture. He is the one who caused the Tower of Babel and the confusion. It's like, I don't want, he just says, he doesn't want this utopia without his guidance, his kingdom. Remember in Zechariah, there was all the angels that reported, they came back and reported to him in the Kidron Valley. And he says, there's peace. And he looks up to heaven and says, how long must I wait? And he was given kind and comforting words. And they went out and they started causing chaos among the nations and rising up to bring justice to the world. And now you've got Jesus being born, and he came to save mankind, to redeem man from this world system, not to bring harmony to the chaos. He's going to bring judgment to the chaos and deliver us from this system. So when it talks about peace, it's peace between God and man, not between all the nations. Because when Jesus returns, the nations do what? Mourn. They hide in caves. Because he's not coming to unify them. Because they were already unified at Babel. And he brought confusion. Look at this verse, chapter 10, verse 34. This is Jesus quoting about his own ministry. He says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. And just remember, as you sit through all these mundane Christmas services for the next month, Jesus says himself, do not suppose I've come to bring peace on the earth or to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, he says, I have come to make a decision, a sword. Are you going to go with the world system or are you going to come to me? This is about Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and you. Jesus Christ and man. It's not about man and man and we all work together. That's the Tower of Babel. That's what Jesus came to bring confusion to. So you have to make a decision. Is this between you and me, Jesus and you, or is this between you and all of humanity? So understand, peace on earth is between God and man. And this is obvious. You all know this. But it just can get lost in all the creative joy, great time of year. It's like, Jesus says, oh my gosh, you're missing. The first thing that happens when Jesus' birth is announced is the boys in Bethlehem get killed. It's like, the last thing you want to associate with in this world system is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the one who's causing the separation. He's delivering you from a world system that he's already judged and is going to destroy. And he's giving you a chance to come to him and be delivered out of it. And yet we want to say, oh no, he just wants us all just to get along. It's like, read the whole text, read the whole book. Okay, with that encouraging news right there, I could go on. But we are in Matthew chapter 3, and this is Jesus now. He's been, and I've got maps there. We're on page 195 of your framework book, and you've got Jesus growing up in Nazareth. We're going to say he spent, 4 BC up to, say, 26 AD. So, 30 years. He's about 30 years old. He's in Nazareth, say, maybe 30 years, maybe go 28 years. Depends on how long they stayed in Bethlehem. But that's where he grows up, and just north of there, Sepphoris is a place where, and many of us have been there or seen it, as a city that was being built. And Jesus most likely, we don't know for sure, but he was a builder. His father was a builder, you can say carpenter. And he probably worked in that city. And so he's been laboring. What's neat about Nazareth right there is, and you can't see it on my map, but just to the south of it is the Armageddon. What's that valley called? Megiddo Valley, Jezreel Valley, and it runs from the Jordan Rift right up to Mount Carmel, kind of going like into an arrow shape there. And so, and we were there. You can stand up there and go just outside of Nazareth and look down. I mean, down. It's scary. Drop down into the Megiddo Valley. I mean, it's not like rolling hills. It's like you're in Nazareth and you go outside south of the city. Boom. There'd be caravans traveling in there. And so, that's where Nazareth, Jesus is right there growing up on a hill that looks down into the Jezreel Valley, Armageddon, Megiddo. And then there towards the east, you see the Mount Tabor. And you can see that from Nazareth, of course. And he would have traveled then down into the Megiddo Valley, down somehow, most likely over to the east side, down towards Bethany. That's where he's going to be going. And that's where John the Baptist is baptizing. Now, what's interesting about that, and it's not, well, yeah, I've got it on there. You see that where it says Qumran, and you can go there. We were there several times. But Qumran is out in the wilderness. In fact, the picture there that I've got here, the Judean wilderness, that's just a black and white little photograph. But that was in the afternoon. I'm taking a picture of the sun just in the afternoon out there in the Judean wilderness. And this just sand and rolling hills. And that's where Jesus is going to spend 40 days in the Judean wilderness. Now, where was John baptizing? It appears it was there at a place called Bethany. And that's all debate. There's not like a clear indication. He's there where there's a lot of water. Jesus then went into the wilderness and spent 40 days. And so it seems that's a good idea. He may have gone further south, down towards, you go further south, you're going to get down towards Masad and stuff. But he's in that general area. But it is interesting, at least historically, Qumran is where the Essenes, that was a group of people. You've got the Pharisees, which were the scholars, we'll say. You've got the Sadducees, which were the priestly group, we'll say. The conservatives, the liberals. Then you have the Essenes, which are going to be, the homeschoolers. Okay, I just said that to be funny. They're the ones who, this isn't good enough. They're going to go over here and have their own group. Now, I didn't mean to be offensive to the homeschoolers. Okay, I'm sorry. But he's like, they're the ones that, they're just going to go over here and do it all by themselves. And that's the Essenes. They went out and separated from the Pharisees. They went out and separated from this group and went out and says, we're going to do it over here ourselves. It's interesting. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls came from. They were probably as close as anybody to having things in balance as far as Jesus, as the Messiah, trying to figure these things out. Because the Pharisees had made some of their own mistakes. The Sadducees, I think, were completely off base. And the Essenes says, this isn't right. This isn't right. This whole system is falling apart. And they just pulled out and went over here and says, and tried to figure it out themselves. It's interesting that is where the Dead Sea Scrolls came from. That is where John the Baptist was baptizing. And that is probably Jesus is circling around the Essene group out in the wilderness. And it's clear that, I mean, there's no doubt historically they were there. Qumran has been excavated. The dead scroll, all the caves and holes have been excavated trying to find more scrolls. That's a great story there. And they go back to this time. The scrolls go back to the time of Jesus and a few hundred years further back that they took them with them outside. They form their own little priesthood out there as they're waiting for this Messiah to show up. Now, some want to say John the Baptist was associated with it. I don't think you can say that he was in a sin. You can't say that. But you can certainly say, my gosh, he's in the same area, the same message. And when we're standing at Qumran, looking down at, you see the Dead Sea down here, and you look over this way and across, you can see where John the Baptist was baptized. So his ministry was within visual distance of the Qumran community. And you can't say that he's in a scene, but my goodness, they were big on washing. They were big on all the rituals they go through. John the Baptist is over there. And remember, the amazing thing is, John the Baptist, the people are going to leave. The Pharisees, the priests, are going to leave Jerusalem. Now, in the Bible story, it's just like, yeah, they went out to see John the Baptist in the wilderness. It's the biggest show in town. No, he's out in the wilderness. You've got to go all the way downhill. You've got to go up over the Kidron Valley, start walking through the wilderness, travel out towards Jericho, where it's getting very, very hot in the summer. I mean, extremely hot in the summer. And then go past the Qumran community with the Essenes, who have already says, you're all losers. They've already rejected the Pharisees and the priests as they're coming by. And then you've got to go out there and talk to John the Baptist, who's on the other side of the Jordan. And you've got to say, what are you saying? What, everybody's coming out here. Who are you? I mean, you understand how extreme that is to have the priests and the Pharisees leave Jerusalem and go past the Essene community across the Jordan and talk to John the Baptist, who doesn't even go into town anymore. It's like, who are you? And then we'll talk about it. You've heard the story. But it's kind of, when you understand that, it's kind of some extreme things happening. You know Jesus criticized the Pharisees. You know he criticized the Sadducees. But it's interesting, there's nothing in the text of the Bible that really Essenes pops up. There's a place where, at the Last Supper, follow the man carrying the jar of water. And it's like, that was unusual because men didn't carry jars. That's what women would do. That was part of their routine. But the Qumran community, there's no women involved. Thus, they died out, of course. And the Romans came and killed them. That's one hint that man could have been in a scene. There is a community south of Jerusalem, too, outside the city. Anyway, that's where Jesus is heading. He's heading down towards where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. He's heading out by the Qumran community. He's heading down towards John the Baptist, and he's heading away from all of the activity. Galilee is the area of the Gentiles. There's business. It's a good place. There's building going on there. There's cities that are blossoming. You can see up there on the Sea of Galilee on the southwest coast there, Tiberias. That is a city that one of the Herods built himself. You know, we're going to build a city up, named it after the emperor, and it was a city. Jesus never went in there or did anything associated with it, but Tiberias is right there. It was a modern city, growing, flourishing. So there's a lot of business, a lot of activity up there in Galilee, and Jesus is going to spend plenty of time in Galilee. The religious center is Jerusalem. He's going to spend time in Jerusalem. But over here, out there in Qumran, in Bethany, north of the Dead Sea, It's barren. It's the Dead Sea because it's the end of the world. I mean, that's where the water goes to dry up and leave the salt. It's end. There's nothing. What happens here? Nothing. It's the end. And that's where John the Baptist is at. So with that little introduction, here we go. Chapter 3. I'll begin in chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I mean, your first question is, who's he preaching to? I mean, it sounds like, well, he's going up down the streets of Jerusalem. He's at the flea market. Is he out there is a caravan going by? Who's he preaching to? And he's out there by the Essenes. He's out by a religious community. How much is he? So again, just this information, you've got to kind of roll around and try to put together. And now Matthew says very clearly, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. In other words, he's announcing the Messiah is coming. And he's not doing it in the temple. He's not doing it in the scholarly, you know, the lecture halls of the seminaries. He's doing it outside the city, outside in the wilderness. John's clothes were made of camel's hair. So he's, and this is not just what was in fashion at that time. He's definitely playing the part, the dressing the part, speaking the part of the prophet of doom. I mean, he's playing the part of Elijah. He's playing the part of Jeremiah, Isaiah. He's dressing the part. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, which is a sign of mourning. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey, which is not like some prophet food. It's just what you ate when Hy-Vee wasn't available there by the Dead Sea. It's like you ate what you had. People went out to him. This is amazing. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. And they, when they got there, confessing their sins, they were baptized. I mean, there's 1,000 questions for me right there. It's like, what was his marketing plan? What was his vision? Who was on his board of directors? How did he plan this? How did he reach the community? It's like, I don't know. But they're all going out there. Were the seats more comfortable than in Jerusalem? There were no seats. Only he had more than anybody else. He had more water. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Okay, so they're coming out. In other words, to have that happen in a society, there has to be some kind of tension. There has to be some kind of uneasiness that disaster is looming, that the days are growing darker, that there's something that they're looking. They've looked at the Pharisees and go, yeah, I don't think so. They've looked at the Sadducees and the rituals like, I think you're missing. Even the Essenes have bailed out. So there's a tension that's like, where is this answer? And here's this guy out here. And he's saying, they're the baptism here, and Jesus is going to point this out, and we can study baptism here. This baptism is a baptism of repentance, of saying, we are repenting of our past. We want it, in a sense, washed away. We want to be refreshed. We want to be renewed. We're ready for the next phase. We're ready. We're open to God. I'm a very sloppy generalization there. I probably said about 3 things heretical when I discussed it. But this is not a baptism of salvation. This is not a baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a baptism that they understood at that time has nothing to do with Christianity, has nothing to do, in a sense, with the Holy Spirit. It has everything to do with them in their culture, like the Essenes, who were just right there saying, this is a washout. This is a disaster. We're wrong. And it was personal, and it was cultural. You understand? They're not saying, well, I did this sin, and I did that. They are. But they're also looking at their society saying, we have nowhere to turn. We follow the Herodians, who are controlled by the Romans, who control the Sadducees, which is the priesthood, which where all the money goes. And the only opposition is the conservative group, which is the Pharisees, whose main motive is to undermine the teaching of the Sadducees. It's like, where's the answer? Well, the Pharisees are just arguing with the Sadducees. The Sadducees just argue with the Pharisees, because that goes way back to the Hasmonean controversies and the crucifying each other. And the people are like sheep without a shepherd. And finally, someone's out here saying, it's over. And so they come out. Now, this is what's interesting. He baptized them. They confess their sin, saying, we need an answer. He says, there's an answer coming. Baptize them. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, welcome, brothers. This is a chance for us to all unify into one force of faith. We can all find our uniquenesses and bring them together, set apart our differences, and form a very mundane statement of faith. Welcome, brothers. The conservatives and the liberals, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, come one, come all. We can unite. We can rebuild the Tower of Babel. This is what he said. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Oh, in other words, they're coming out. He says, who told you wrath was coming? He says, you're not here because of judgment. You're not here because of the fear of God. Who warned you? You're here for the publicity. This is the fastest selling ticket in town is out here. So where do you go? Sure, I knew you'd be here. All the people coming. Who comes right after the people? All the leaders. Hey, we want your vote. We want to take it off. We want to join your group. And he says, who warned you? You're not here to repent. He says, if you're here to repent, show me something. You're not here to repent. You're here to gather some people and take them back to your group. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. This is not a good way to greet the clergy. You brood of vipers. It's like John the Baptist and Jesus could really have done a little bit better in their ministry so they would learn to kind of cooperate with others. But, you know, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree. In other words, it's judgment has already been declared. We're just here to do the final process. In other words, there's no room for you to repent. It's over. The axe is already there. The tree is coming down. And every tree that does not produce fruit, good fruit, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. This is right around 26 A.D. Jesus will echo this, I guess we should say, explain it in more detail in 30 A.D. And it will manifest physically in 70 A.D. when the city is burnt. And Judaism is scattered to the ends of the earth and has been for 2,000 years. So don't think John the Baptist was off on a tangent somewhere. His words came to pass. Jesus confirmed them, and history produced it, and we're still watching it. History try to recover from these words. He goes on and says, I baptize you, verse 7, I baptize you with water for repentance, meaning just repent and say, we're looking for an answer. But after me, and here he starts, this is where he's getting to, after me will come one who is more powerful than I. So again, meaning I'm his messenger. Now, there's so many things wrapped in what John says here. And it's interesting just to take the theology of John or the understanding, the insight that John has and overlay it with Christian theology. Meaning John is not a Christian per se. He doesn't have the Paul's New Testament epistles and the New Testament theology. But boy, he is so like in line with it. He's right up as close as you can get in the Old Testament to being right there. Look what he says. He says, there's one coming after me who's more powerful than me, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. I'm not even worthy to be his servant, to carry his sandals. I'm not even worthy to be his Elisha, like Elijah had Elisha. He says, look at the crowd I've got. But the one who's coming, I can't even begin to be his Elisha to Elijah. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, this is an interesting thing right here. Holy Spirit and fire. If you're Pentecostal, you want to say Holy Spirit and fire, Yahoo, you know, and those are the same thing. Or on another way of looking at it, I don't know. I'm just throwing this out there. On another way of looking at it, is he's going to baptize you with one of two things. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be conformed into his image and become a son of God. Or he's going to baptize you with fire. You're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit for eternal salvation, or you're going to be immersed in fire for eternal damnation. I mean, again, I'm not going to make a commitment on either one of those, but there it is, with Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, he's saying, I'm baptizing you with water for repentance in preparation for the one who's going to come. And when he baptizes you, it's not with water. It's not for repentance. It's for transformation. He'll baptize you with Holy Spirit. That's definitely a positive thing. The fire, again, Pentecostals, Yahoo, we're on fire for the Lord. Or if you're looking at another way, it's like if it's a choice, salvation or damnation. Again, I've preached it both ways, both with similar results. People came back. His winnowing fork is in his hand. See, and that kind of leans towards the Scythian. Winnowing fork is where you throw stuff up in the air, the grain, and the grain falls to the ground and keep it. The waste blows away. Gathering his wheat into the barn, this would be the Holy Spirit, you know, gathering, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That kind of confirms that salvation or damnation, Holy Spirit part there. Okay, anyway, that's basically his message in a nutshell, and someone was listening to it. It got the people stirred up. So there's a promise of someone coming, and here we go, chapter 13, or verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now, again, notice where he's coming from. I mean, there's, again, 1,000 questions I would have. How did you hear about this, Jesus? He's working. There's apparently a stir in the society, the Jewish society, for a Messiah, a deliverer, someone that's going to straighten this mess out. The Pharisees don't have the answer. The Sadducees don't have the answer. They just fight with each other. The Herodians are in league with the Romans. Then we're against the Romans. But where's our help? Where's the people's help? And so there's a story. We know this from, we can go historically and find out. There were several messiahs that rose up, and most of them were militant. They were all militant. And that was a sign that you were going to become the next Judas Maccabeus, as you'd start forming an army. And this is stirring around. Different, in Acts, Paul's teacher, Paul, Gamaliel, he refers to that when he gives advice to the Sanhedrin. He gives advice. He says, let these people go, these Christians. Just see what happens. If it's from God, you're not going to be able to fight it. But if it's not from God, if it's men, their leader is dead. Jesus is dead. Then he gave the historical examples of these other messiahs that had already risen up and had a great following, and they had weapons. Then the leader was killed. He got, leader vices got bombed or something and died, and then the group just faded away. He says, we've already had messiahs come and go, and their group just fades away. Don't give these guys too much publicity. Just let them fade away. Because if it's from God, you're going to see it exploding in your face. And if it's not from God, it's just the rebel groups, don't waste your time. You're the Sanhedrin. Man up. Let them go. Okay. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan. And my whole point for saying that is there's already a stir in the land for a Messiah. Jesus has got that prophecy hanging over him that his mom heard from an angel that he'll be mighty and he'll sit on the throne of David. There's only one way to get the throne of David at this time in history. You got to destroy the Romans. So, you can see the shortcut Mary's taken. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just saying, or trying to read too much into the story. Mary's got to be thinking, boom, we're going military, like Judas, like David. I mean, the throne of David, you're not going to get it through preaching. You're going to get it through killing Goliath and forming an army, surely. Now, Jesus doesn't do any of those things. He comes to Galilee to be baptized by John, like most people. Most people in this society, and not most, but many people are already coming there. Again, this baptism is a baptism of national repentance. It can affect personal repentance. He comes to be baptized, but John tried to deter him. Here's what he says. He says, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Now, one would say, he knows Jesus is the Messiah. He knows he's the Son of God. And so it's like, okay, I want to be baptized by you. I want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. I've heard that preached. That could be. It just doesn't fit well, I think, as when we go through this scenario here, because John is going to realize who the Messiah is when. You know the answer. When he baptizes him and the Spirit descends on him. Because John has been told by God, John's a prophet. And so John's working out off the Old Testament text, but John's also working with some revelation, some form of revelation. Not Paul's revelation. There's things that John doesn't understand or doesn't know. But what has been revealed to John, apparently, and you're free to disagree with me, but I've processed this and tried to put it all together, and I may be missing pieces. You understand? I'm being sincere. I may be missing pieces. But it seems that John was told by God that you will know who the man is that is the Messiah, that when you dunk him in the water, you'll see heaven open and the Spirit of God will descend on him. It'll be different. It won't just be a man coming up out of the water and say, whoa. And so that's going to happen. So I'm going to say, and again, you're free to come back and rewind this and reword it. I think John knows Jesus as a Jewish man. They're related. Their mothers are related. They're family. And they've seen each other at, I was going to say Christmas, but obviously not Christmas yet. But, they've seen it at, they've seen each other at growing up at, or something. I think he knows Jesus personally. And so when Jesus comes wading out into the water, it's kind of like, I mean, anybody but you. I mean, listen, if anybody's going to be baptizing anybody, you need to baptize me because I'm just going to say, John is telling Jesus, you're more righteous than me. As a Jewish man, he's giving Jesus credit. That's what I think right now. Because I don't think he's saying, you're the Messiah yet. But we'll read on. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, again, that's an interesting verse. Why does Jesus, there's an Old Testament prophecy, he's got to be baptized? I think Jesus is stepping in to join his community. He's joining the Jewish people, and he's repenting as a nation. Just like David could confess the sins of the people. The priest could confess the sins of the people. Isaiah could confess this. Jeremiah confessed. They wasn't confessing his own sins. He was, we need to repent. We need help. He says, I'm with this movement. I'm with this. And so he's going to go through it. And then John consented and baptized Jesus. Jesus says, I want to join this. I am part of this. I want to be part of the national repentance. We need help. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." And I got to say, at this point in my understanding, it is at that point John goes, "This is him." And now what happens next is, we've got to go to Luke and read the similar things. I want to come back to chapter 4 here in just a moment. But go to John chapter 1, verse 19, please. And keep thinking and trying to kind of connect this into some kind of a narrative, some kind of story. Jesus, apparently, when he comes up out of the water, he's just been identified. He's, in a sense, some bad theology throughout church history is Jesus was just a man, and then the Spirit that came on him was the Spirit of the Christ. And so now you've got a human man with the Spirit of the Christ on him, and that's bad theology. Jesus didn't receive the Spirit of the Christ. He was the Christ. He was the eternal Son of God. Again, once you start talking about the theology or the Trinity, that's hard to hang on to. But Jesus is eternal God from the beginning of time. From the time he was born, he was the Son of God in human flesh. But it's right here where I think, I'm going to say it this way, he entered into the office of the Messiah. So if I can say it this way, again, be very careful here. Jesus is the name of the man that didn't exist in the Old Testament because he wasn't born yet. The physical man, Jesus, wasn't born. But the man, Jesus, was the Christ from the time... Excuse me. Was the Lord from the time, from all eternity. The Lord walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam. So the Lord is the eternal, in a sense, Son of God. He's the Trinity, part of the Trinity. Jesus, the man, was when it's the same person, it's just that's his flesh. He became a man. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. In heaven is a man. That man, Jesus Christ, was not there before the ascension because it was just the Lord, the second man of the Trinity. But upon his ascension, he ascends as what? A man. He didn't leave his body here. He didn't bring a body with him. He was born into a body. And then when he ascends, he takes his body with him. And so in heaven today is a man, the Lord Jesus. And at this point in this, again, this is, he is baptized and enters into his office as Christ, which is the word for anointed one, which is the Hebrew, this is the Christos, is the Greek translation for the Hebrew word for Messiah, which means anointed one. So Christ is just simply the Hebrew word for Messiah. Messiah, anointed one, Christ. This is the one everyone was waiting for. You've got a prophet. You've got a king, maybe. You've got a priest. You've got someone that's a judge that's going to be anointed for their office. They were waiting for this Christ. Like the Muslims are waiting for the Mahdi. You know, when's he going to come? They were waiting for the anointed one. Well, he has always been the Lord, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity from eternity. At Christmas, he became a man. He was born into the body of a man. He's always been the Lord. He was born as a man, Jesus the Lord, and here's where he became Christ. So at this time, the eternal Son of God, who is born as a man, has been a carpenter for 30-some years, has now been anointed into the office of the Messiah. Now, again, that's, you know, once you start talking in those terms, it's like you can get, I would not want to go on CNN and debate that because I would just get sliced up. I wouldn't want to discuss that at a Sunday school. I would not want anyone to raise their hand and ask a question. It's because you understand, that's a simple way of explaining it. So here we go. So Jesus now has been baptized and has entered the office of the Christ. And now, at this point, he comes up out of the water. How it happens, how it, does he dry off? Does he change clothes? Where does he go? I don't know. But I think short version, he goes into the wilderness. He disappears, comes up out of the water. John's got another guy he's baptizing. And John's like looking over his shoulder. You know, it's like, and Jesus is gone. Again, I added that. But he's now in the wilderness. He's going to be there for 40 days. So now, verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. Do not be confused. I am not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? And that's a legitimate question because Elijah was to come. And he's going to deny it here. But I think we can, I think I can show you, and I think others can too, that Jesus says, yes, if you're willing, he says, if you're willing to accept his disciples, John was Elijah who was to come. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to come another Elijah who's going to come, you know, what we'd say in the tribulation before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, like Malachi says. But this right here was Elijah. Well, even the angel says he'll go forth in the spirit of Elijah. Again, we can talk about that, which means he wasn't like Elijah born again. That's a bad term. Elijah that's come back from the dead, but Elijah in the spirit of Elijah coming. I will say this. Elijah came to that third to fourth, that final generation to give them the message. Hey, this is it. And that's what Elijah did, and that was when Israel fell. John the Baptist comes in the same spirit, third or fourth generation. This is it. Was he Elijah? No, he wasn't Elijah, but he was in the, like Gabriel says, the spirit of the same prophet, same message, same ministry. This is it, folks. Repent. And that kind of what's going to happen is the one that's coming in the future going to be Elijah come back again? Again, could be. You could talk about that. It's a good discussion. But he says, I am not. So he's saying clearly, I am not Elijah, come back. But Jesus does say, if you're willing to accept it, he was Elijah who was to come. He came forth, just like Gabriel says, the spirit of Elijah. Same message. I am not. Are you the prophet? Now, who's the prophet? That's the one, the prophet who's going to rise. That's kind of another name for the Christ that Moses talked about. He says, I am not. Finally, they asked, well, who are you? I mean, look at you. You're somebody. I mean, you've got everybody out here in the wilderness listening to you tell us to repent. The priests are here. The Sadducees are here. Everyone knows. Even Josephus mentions him. I mean, John the Baptist is not an obscure person in history. He is recorded in other historical documents. John replied, the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. In other words, repent. Get ready, get yourselves lined up because something big is going to happen. Make sure we're ready for him. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? He says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Again, I think this is after Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, and I'm standing among them, it doesn't mean maybe in the crowd there yet, maybe he's still hanging out, but somewhere, John says, he's among us. He's already here. He's standing here. It's like people ask, is the Antichrist alive? He's like, he may be among us. I don't know. But John is saying clearly, they'd ask him, basically, is the Christ alive today? Yes, he's among us right here. I've seen him. He's moving among us. He's right here. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me. Now here again, this is a great theological statement. He comes after me. As a man, John was born first, Jesus was born second. John's ministry begins and introduces Jesus' ministry. John first. In other words, let me go back and read this again. Among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me. I was born first. My ministry started first. The thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. We can find another place. He was before me. Let me go back. Let me see if I can find it in John. Let me read. But he talks about his eternity, meaning he was before I was. I'm here first, but he was here before. Which even what I'm saying is John understands this is not a man. This is God manifest in the flesh as the Messiah. He's not a prophet. He's going to operate as a prophet. He is God become a man. And John had that understanding. Okay, this all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So thus, you can see my little dot there where Bethany's at, on the other side of the Jordan. That's a close place there. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. Okay, now we've got to stop right here because right there at verse 19, I'm going to put in there at verse 19 of John, that is after the baptism here, Jesus disappears and is gone for 40 days. Then Jesus reappears and they're asking John questions. And John, if we're going to push it this far, Jesus come back from the temptations and he's back at Bethany. And John says, there's one who stands among you who is the prophet, who is the Christ. And so we're going to assume, if you go to page 196 on your maps, chapter 1, verse 19, because this is saying, this map and my discussion tonight is the 48 days. Jesus' baptism, and then 40 days in the wilderness, there's 40 days, and now we've got 8 days. We've got a week right here that John records for us, I believe. John the Apostle records about John the Baptist. So when you're going to be able to see right here, 7 days, you see right there the where it says A, 3A, day 1. That's John 1:19. B, day 2, John 1:29. That's what I just read, the next day. Day 3, John 1:35. Day 4, John 1:43. Day 5, they travel to Galilee. Day 6, they travel. It's a 2-day journey back. Day 7, which would be the third day of traveling, they arrive, and they arrive on the third day of a wedding. They arrive late at a wedding. Does this make sense to you? Can you kind of follow? Did I say that correctly? So now we're going to read through this. So on chapter 1 of John, verse 19, now this was John's testimony. That would apparently be the beginning of the first. Jesus just come out of the wilderness. He's been fasting for 40 days. He's faced the devil. You know all those stories. He's come back, and now he's back with the group. And that's why John says, among you stands one. And he says, he's back. He's here. Now, verse 29. The next day, this is Jesus' second day back from the wilderness. I'm saying, at least in John's chronology, it's the next day after he talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So I think it's the next day after Jesus comes back. So Jesus has now been back from fasting. This is his second day back. The next day, John saw Jesus. So clearly, he's not fasting anymore. He's not in the wilderness. He's back. Yesterday, he was in the crowd somewhere. Now Jesus, or John, sees him. John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, he's had 40 days. He baptized himself. The Spirit goes, this is him. And then he's gone. And now after 40 days, Jesus comes back. And John's been waiting. I've got people. I've got groups. I've got disciples that we're ready for you. And finally, there he is. That's him. Last time I saw him was 41 days ago. That's him. That's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Completely different. That's him. That's the next Judas Maccabeus. Get your weapons and join him in the wilderness. It's like, no, that's him. John is not looking for a militant leader, but he knows this is the one who's going to take care of all the prophecies Isaiah fulfilled. Now, do keep this in mind. Like all of us, John is human. As we push on through the Gospels, Jesus is actually going to begin his ministry up in Galilee. You know the story. John is going to have been arrested by Herod and put out there in Machaerus on the other side of Machaerus on the other side of the Dead Sea. You can see that on the map from last week. And John sends disciples of his own up to Galilee to ask Jesus. John's got a question. So, I mean, I'm not making fun of John, but just understand, you can cut yourself some slack. I mean, there's a point of being faithful, a part of being a student. There's also a place of going, I'm confused. It's like, well, you shouldn't be. You should be a Christian. Well, John's a pretty stinking good prophet. He's identified the Messiah. And then the Messiah begins his ministry, and he's wandering around up in Galilee. And he's like, you know, John's in prison. And I've been in prison a long time. And he finally says to his disciples, go up and ask Jesus. You know what I'm going to say, right? Ask him, are you the one? Or should we be looking for another? Now, who asks that question? John the Baptist, the one who said, I know who the Messiah is. He stands among you. I saw the Spirit descend on him. And then on day 2, back from the Lord says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is him. And tells his disciples, go follow him. That's the one you're looking for. And then Jesus meanders off and goes to a wedding and starts traveling up into Canaan, buys a house, and starts teaching the people. And you know, comes down the Passover, goes back up to Galilee. It's like, meanwhile, John gets arrested. It's like, hey, are we going to do this or not? It's like, he waits. He's going to come deliver me. And finally, it's like, okay, wait, I must have made a mistake. So he sends someone up. Now, that sounds like Elijah, doesn't it? I mean, that's a spirit of Elijah. It's like, I know what I'm doing. Wait a minute, I just had a second thought. Maybe I don't. Yes, I do. No, I don't. I'm going to, you know, he's up on Mount Carmel calling down fire. And the next day, he's down on down in the Sinai Peninsula saying, Lord, what's going on? And God gets mad at him. So what are you doing out here? Well, someone's going to try to cut my head off. It's like, you got a middle of a revival. And choose Elijah out for running away. Okay, I'm talking too fast there. But anyway, this man right here says, John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 30, this is the one I meant when I said, here's the verse I'm looking for. This is the one I meant. Now, he's talking to his disciples, which includes John. The one writing this book, John, is one of the men following John the Baptist, who's also related. It says, this is the one I meant when I says, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I was born first. My ministry began first. But now he has surpassed me. He's greater and is going to continue. Why? Because he was originally before me. I was born first, but he's going to catch up and surpass me. Why is his ministry going to be bigger? Because he was actually before me in eternity past. This is the Christ. Kind of like a riddle. This is a kind of cool verse. Now watch. Listen, John again. I myself did not know him, and yet he did know him. He grew up with him at some level. He knew him as a righteous man. He knew Jesus the man, his cousin. He knew him. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. In other words, he came out in the water. I said, I shouldn't be baptized. You're more righteous than I am. He says, do this fulfilled. It's like, oh my gosh, you're the Messiah. And then he disappears. Now he comes back. This is the second day back. And he's talking to a small group of disciples. This is him. I don't think this is a public announcement. This is the Lamb of God who takes away sin in the world. I think there's a handful of disciples of John's. He says, this is the one I've been talking about. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him as the Messiah, except the one who sent me to baptize with water, we'll assume God the Father, told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And only one person can be able to do that, and that's the Messiah. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. He says, I have heard the voice of God. Tell me what's going to happen. And then I baptize this man. It happened just like God says. And I testify that this man right here is the Lamb who takes away the sin of God. The Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Son of God. Okay, now the next day. So this would be the third day. Jesus comes back. He's in the crowd. The second day, John with his disciples says, that's him right over there. Over there, the third row, over the third guy back. You see right over there? That's him. The Lamb takes... however, he's pointing out. But then the next day, so this would be the third day. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he says, look, that's the Lamb of God. When the two disciples, and I've got in my notes right here, Andrew and John, you can figure that out as the text continues. This is Andrew, Peter's brother, and John, James's brother. When the two disciples heard him say this, and one of the clues is whenever John's mentioned in the book of John, he doesn't name himself. He just, you know, he just goes on past it. He identifies a person, but he doesn't identify himself. But this is Andrew and John. And it's interesting that John's writing this because this is like a firsthand account of John introducing his disciples to Jesus. And John, the apostle, was one of John the Baptist's disciples. Again, you wonder how these guys are fishermen in Galilee. How did you get down here in Bethany with this Messiah movement baptizing? Why are you here? And is that why Jesus came down? Was there people who were flocking down? Were they ready for a revival? Anyway, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Now again, you can say that a thousand ways. What do you want? What's up? You know, or what do you want? Why are you interested in something? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher. Well, where are you staying? He said, what do you guys need? Well, we just want to know where you're staying. We'd like, we come over and talk. So It's right here, John and Andrew. Again, you don't know that yet from the text. I'm telling you it is. You can prove it or disprove it if you want to later. But John and Andrew are following Jesus because John the Baptist says, that's him. This is the guy you want to start following. He's the guy, I'm done. This is who you're looking for. And John's ministry is going to fade away. And they come up and Jesus says, well, what do you guys need? And remember, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. This is his third day. And they said, well, where are you staying? And then Jesus replies in verse 39, come, he replied, and you will see. Come, I'll show you. Come on. I'll show you where I'm staying. I'm over here. And they're probably camping somewhere. You know, it's not, well, I'm over here in this apartment, over here in this hotel. They're in the Judean wilderness. They're on the other side of the Jordan. So where's your camp? You know, where's your camp set up? So they go over there somewhere. Sounds like an adventure to me, but that was just the way they traveled. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him, roasting marshmallows and telling stories about football games. It was about the 10th hour, or 4 o'clock p.m. It's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're going to spend the day with him. So now, listen, they've been in the wilderness following John the Baptist, helping John the Baptist, listening to sermon, after people after person repent. Jesus has been baptized, gone to the wilderness, and come back. He's been introduced as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Do you think they're talking about football? I mean, they've got some questions. And Jesus has got some answers. And they're trying to put this whole thing together. I guess you'd call it vetting today. You know, talk about vetting. Because I'm going to show you. Where is it at? I'll take you to Luke 5 before we're done. But they're sitting with him all day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, that's your first clue who one of them is, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found another Iowa Hawkeye fan. No. We have found the Messiah. In other words, they weren't talking about, I mean, I'm not making fun of Iowa football. I mean, you should be excited. Go Iowa. I'm just using that as an example. They were more concerned about, when they got done talking, John identified him. They spent all afternoon talking with him. And once Andrew is convinced, it's like, I've got to go get Peter. Now, where's Peter? Well, he's back up in Galilee fishing. No, he's there too. So he runs back to the crowd, back to their camp, and there's Peter making s'mores or something. I'm not sure. But he finds Peter. Says, Peter, we found the Messiah, the one John identified. He's over here. So now this is cool, I think. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. See, there's two words there. You see, John's writing to the Greeks in another language, but yet he's using the Hebrew reference, Messiah, which is a Hebrew word, which means what? It means the anointed one. This is the one, Christos. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked up at him and says, you are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas. Now, again, notice the this is in the text. You'll be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So you see the two languages, which is, again, confirms John is writing later than in Jerusalem in Arabic. He's writing in Greek to the Greek culture and using references back to the Hebrew language because he's referring to these things. The next day, now we're on this would be the fourth day, coming back. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Now he's got to travel to Galilee, and he's got to get to a wedding. He's late. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Now this is as close as you're going to come to having someone just say, "Hey, follow me." Because if you're going to go to that's going to be in Luke chapter 5. Many things are going to happen between now and Luke chapter 5 when Jesus goes out and finds Peter fishing and John fishing. Okay, guys, it's time. Let's go. And they start following him. They weren't just like out fishing one day and they saw a starry-eyed hippie walking down the beach. They said, oh, follow me. And they followed him off like zombies. It's like, no. They've already traveled with him. They've already stayed with him. They've already questioned him. They've gone to a wedding. They see him turn water to wine by Luke chapter 5. They've even gone back to their daytime jobs. And Jesus walks up and says, okay, it's game time. Let's go. I'll make you fishers of men. It's time to go. And he calls them. This is as close as you're going to come to Jesus dropping in on somebody. You understand? A lot of times we talk about the disciples being called, they just blindly followed. They didn't. But right here, finding Philip, he's got to leave for Galilee, but he needs Philip to come with him. He said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from a town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law." And that's the prophet from Deuteronomy 11. "And about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Verse 46, Nathanael asked, "Nazareth? I mean, that's in the land of the Gentiles. Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. So apparently Philip has had some kind of communication with Jesus. Yeah, come ask him some questions. This is him. "When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, 'Here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false.'" And now Nathanael, doing the right thing, "Hey, how do you know this? Hey, how are you judging my character? How do you know this?" I mean, you could say, "Hey, you're a true man of God. You know, no, there's nothing false in you." You ever had people butter you up and say things? It's like, "Yeah, no, you don't even know who I am." Nathanael's doing that. It's like, "Yeah, I'm not going to fall for that. I know manipulation when I see it." And Jesus said, "Nathanael, here's a true Israelite whom there's nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "How do you know me?" "Oh, he's got an attitude." "Yeah, a good attitude." It's like, "I'm not going to just jump on. There's been many messiahs come and go." And Jesus says, how do you know?" Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now, we don't know what was going on under the fig tree before Philip got there. But something I'm going to assume, because of all this Messiah stuff, because of John the Baptist, they're still in that area, that Philip was down there and Nathanael was down there in the Messiah movement with John the Baptist, and he praying, seeking God, saying something to God from his heart that only God could hear. And Jesus heard it and said, "Because I saw you under the fig tree." It's like, well, watch it right here. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi." He was thinking, saying something to God, I'm going to say. I don't know. But when he says, "I saw you under the fig tree," Nathanael declares, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So whatever it was enough that he was speaking to God, I'm going to say. Jesus heard it, and when Nathanael says, "How do you know my heart? How do you know me?" "Because I heard you under the fig tree, right before Philip got there." "You are the Son of God." There's something happening there spiritually that I think is pretty cool. Jesus says, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Again, he calls himself the Son of Man because that's the title of Daniel, and that he is, again, he's more impressed with the fact that he's a man than that he's the eternal Son of God, because he's been the eternal Son of God forever. Now, this is my take on it. He's always been the eternal Son of God, but right now he's the Son of Man, and he's operating as a man. Now, on the third day, a wedding took place. Now, this would be the seventh day out of wilderness. Now, the third day, that's from that journey began. I've got the kind of detail there. I'm rushing through it right now as I'm wrapping this up. But this would be the seventh day out of the wilderness. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. Now, who are his disciples? It'd be John, it would be Andrew, it would be Peter, it would be Nathanael, it would be Philip. That we know for sure. They followed him back up to their, because they're traveling in a caravan back up. They're going to get back to work. But they're going, "Hey, come on over. I got a friend's having a party, having a wedding." And that's where he turns water to wine, and we'll quit with that. But before you do, go to Luke chapter 5. I just wanted to show you this. Because there's many things that are going to take place, including moving to Capernaum, including preaching a couple of times, including driving out some demons, being rejected in Nazareth, getting almost pushed off a cliff. All these things are going to happen. And then chapter 5 of Luke, here's when this verse takes place. So this is not days later, but at least weeks later, maybe a couple months later, than all this took place. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this is not like 8 days, because we've already covered 8 days. This could be a couple weeks, but you've got all of this to take place. You've got to preach in Nazareth, get kicked out, you've got to move to Capernaum. All these, so I'm thinking this at least a month, 2-3 months, I'm not sure, but it's not just a couple days. And it's definitely not the first time Jesus meets Peter and John. Chapter 5, verse 1 in Luke. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, which is Peter. It's like, oh, this is his first time to meet Peter. Do you right? No, it's not. He knows Peter. Does Peter know him? Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, they've got a history already. He knows whose boat he's getting in. And Peter knows who's getting in his boat. It's just that Peter's busy working. Jesus got a crowd. Peter's washing nets. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out your nets. Da, 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 da. And then you can see in verse 10, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. So they pulled their boats into the, and they followed him. Again, we can go through that whole thing. That's another great little story there. Because Peter's been following Jesus. And he begins to realize, just like John the Baptist, he begins to realize Jesus is a righteous man. And Peter is a man who went down for national repentance, but probably for a lot of personal sins too. And he's back on his daily job, and now Jesus says, okay, it's time to go. And Peter says, and he gets that big catch of fish. He says, get away. He says, you don't know what kind of man I am. Jesus says, I know exactly what kind of man you are. Because Peter knows that Jesus is a righteous man himself, personally. And he knows that he's the Son of God, identified by John the Baptist. And Peter was just glad just to have met him, a celebrity, a great man of Israel. And he's just back at his job. Now Jesus calls Peter. It's like you don't know. No. I got to explain a few things about my past. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to make you fishers of men and take him. So again, it's exciting for me to see the interaction of the man Jesus, the eternal God who became a man, and he's picking up these disciples, and how John the Baptist, again, confident, but when he's put in prison and Jesus doesn't play out, his ministry doesn't play out, just like he always does, when we join Jesus in ministry, we've got an idea, it's like we become a believer, we're going to follow Jesus, this is what it's going to be like, and then things don't quite go the way we thought, it's like, and then you don't know, and I know you've had experiences too, it's like, maybe God didn't call me, and it's like, no. And that's what John the Baptist, he goes up and asks Jesus, he says, did I make a mistake? Are you like, you and me both like forerunners of the Messiah, and I just announced one of the other forerunners as the Messiah? And John, Jesus says to John, remember he says, blessed are those who are not offended by me. In other words, John was about to stumble. The word offended means stumble. John was about to stumble because Jesus wasn't doing what John thought the Messiah would do. Jesus wasn't performing at a level that fit John's expectations of God, Messiah, Savior. And how many of us have been in that position where God's performing at a level, it's like, that must not have been God because that's not what I thought was going to happen. No, wait, don't be offended. Stay strong. God is playing this out the way it's supposed to be, but it's not going to match your idea exactly. So I thank you for waiting. Thank you for coming. I'll pray and you're dismissed. Father, we do thank you so much for the good things you've done for us. We thank you for the revealed word of God. We thank you for the writings that we have before us. We ask that we would hold them dear, that we would allow them to change our lives and bring us in harmony with you and to understand what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for transforming us into the image of your Son and ask that we would cooperate at every step by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.